Thank you. Right, if everybody's found the page. Paul, the minister to the Gentiles, verse 14. I myself am convinced, my brothers and sisters, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with the knowledge and competent to instruct one another. Yet I have written to you quite boldly on some points to remind you of them again, because of the grace of God given to me to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles. He gave me the priestly duty of proclaiming the gospel of God, so that the Gentiles might become an offering acceptable to God, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Therefore, I glory in Christ Jesus in my service to God. I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me in leading the Gentiles to obey God by what I have said and done, by the power of signs and wonders, through the power of the Spirit of God. So, from Jerusalem all the way round to Illyricum, I have fully proclaimed the gospel of Christ. It has always been my ambition to preach the gospel where Christ was not known, so that I would not be building on someone else's foundations. Rather, as it is written, those who were not told about him will see. Those who have not heard will understand. This is why I have been hindered from coming to you. But now that there is no more place for me to work in these regions, and since I have been longing for many years to visit you, I plan to do so when I go to Spain. I hope to see you while passing through, and that you will assist me on my journey there, after I have enjoyed your company for a while. Now, however, I'm on my way to Jerusalem, in the service of the Lord's people there. For Macedonia and Achaia were pleased to make a contribution for the poor among the Lord's people in Jerusalem. They were pleased to do it. Indeed, they owe it to them. For if the Gentiles have shared in the Jews' spiritual blessings, they owe it to the Jews to share with them in their material blessings. So, after I have completed this task, and have made sure that they have received this contribution, I will go to Spain and visit you on the way. I know that when I come to you, I will come with the full measure of the blessing of Christ. I urge you, brothers and sisters, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to join me in my struggle by praying to God for me. Pray that I may be kept safe from the unbelievers in Judea, and that the contribution I take to Jerusalem will be favorably received by the Lord's people there, so that I may come to you with joy, by God's will, and in your company be refreshed. The God of peace be with you all. Amen. As Christopher comes to speak to us, we ask, Lord, that you will be with him as he preaches from your word, that we will listen with open ears and be able to hear and understand what it is you have for us this morning. Please, Lord, be with each of us and especially with our speaker this morning. In your precious name, amen.
Thank you very much, Kate. It's a great joy for me and Carolyn to be back with you. As Charlie said, we've been here three times. Last time was a real panic. The Cambridge Half Marathon stopped us getting our car out of in any direction from where we live. We were just completely stuck. So we cycled up to the roundabout and finally a taxi came. And Charlie rearranged the service so that everything happened before the sermon. And we walked in just as it was time for the Bible was being read, and I walked straight to the front and preached. It was very weird and stressful. I did say to Matt that I did do a little bit of Russian at school, And the only word that I remember from the year of Russian that I did is the word tovarish, which means comrade. And as Matt said, that wouldn't be a very good word to use these days. But in the 1970s, in the days of the Soviet Union and the Warsaw Pact, everybody was having to call themselves tovarish. So that was my one word, and it's useless. So that's not very good. Now, it's a tremendously joyful occasion. It's lovely to be with you today. I think it's a wonderful thing for any Christian church, the day when you don't just support men and women in cross-cultural mission, but when you send out some from your own number to do that work. It's a tremendous thing. I think it's the first time for Christchurch Huntingdon that you've sent out some of your own number for cross-cultural missions. So it's a wonderful, wonderful, joyful day to be with you. But I do want to ask, in a way, the question that Matt and Sarah asked earlier, which is, why would you do that? Why would Matt and Sarah do what they're hoping to do? And why would a church support them? I mean, why not get a decent job? Why not get a proper job, a proper well-paid job? And why doesn't the church just say to them, nice idea, but actually I shouldn't do that because you're mad? Why not? You know, why are we so positive and excited and encouraged by this? And I want to take you to some words near the end of perhaps the greatest of the New Testament letters, where the Apostle Paul writes to the church in Rome, the imperial capital. And it's a tremendous letter. It has a clear beginning if you read through Paul's letter to the Romans. The first 15 verses are clearly the beginning. And he talks about the gospel of Christ. He talks about being an apostle to the Gentiles. He tells them that he's longing to see them. He's been longing to come and see them. He's really hoping to come and see them. And then there's this tremendous letter from chapter 1, verse 16, through to chapter 15, verse 13, the body of the letter, one of the greatest openings up of Christian truth in the New Testament in a wonderful, rich way. And then from chapter 15, verse 14, where this morning's reading began, to the end, he comes back to many of the things he said at the beginning. He says again, I've been longing to visit you. We'll see that in just a moment. He talks again of the gospel of Christ. He talks about being an apostle to the Gentiles. So The book of the letter to the Romans is framed with some of these big themes about the gospel and Paul's ministry in the world outside the world of Jewish people. Now, I want to focus on two things. It's a long reading. I'm not going to open it. I'm not going to try and open it all up. I want to focus on two things. And if you remember two words only and go to sleep in the rest of the sermon, the words I want you to remember are passion and partnership. And the word passion sums up the first thing I want to draw attention to, which answers the big question, why would you do this? Why would Matt and Sarah do this? Why would a church support them in doing this? Passion. And the second, partnership, is helping to answer the question, how? How are they going to set about doing that? So let's take the first part from verse 14 to verse 22. I'm not going to walk through it all, but I want to focus on parts of it. So he says in verse 14, I'm sure that you're full of goodness and knowledge and competent to instruct one another. But, verse 15, I've written to you quite boldly on some things. You read through the letter, he says some quite bold things to them to remind you of them. Because of the grace God gave me. And I want to focus on verse 16. Have a good look at verse 16. It's always interesting in the Bible when a Bible writer says something in a way that you wouldn't expect them to say it. You know, sometimes you read the Bible and you think, oh, well, this is sort of Bible-ish, and I kind of think I know what's coming next. And so often in the Bible, you don't know what's coming next, and you get something and you think, oh, I wouldn't have said that. So look at verse 16. He talks about the grace God gave me to be a minister, a servant of Christ Jesus, that is the Messiah Jesus, to the Gentiles. And the Gentiles, if you were a Jewish man or woman, the Gentiles, is shorthand for the rest of the world. When I was a boy, I don't think I did collect stamps, but if you collected stamps when I was a boy, there were stamp albums, which they were wonderfully sort of British-centric. And the stamp albums, I remember Stanley Gibbons stamp albums, and it said British stamps, and then it just said, there was one other category which just said foreign. Sort of the rest of the world, if you're going to bother with them. It's marvellous, really. There was no attempt to sort of sub-classify the rest of the world. And Gentiles just means the rest of the world outside of the Jewish people. But look what he says. He, that is Christ Jesus, gave me the priestly duty. And he's using sort of language you might use in the Old Testament, of an Old Testament priest, of proclaiming the gospel of God, that is announcing that Jesus is the king, as we've sung in the children's song, that he is the czar. That's one more Russian word I suspect many of us sort of thought, I can get that one. That he's the king, that announcement of the good news of Jesus, so that the Gentiles, the rest of the world, might become an offering. So this is like an Old Testament priest. You come to the altar in the Old Testament and you have a sacrifice, perhaps an animal or a bird or something, and it's an offering, and you offer the offering on the altar as a kind of way of picturing what can be acceptable to God. And the language here, an offering acceptable to God, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Now, I guess if you ask most people, what do Christian people do when they tell people the good news of Jesus? You wouldn't say, well, they're going around like Old Testament priests, offering an offering to make people acceptable to God. But that's what Paul says. And the point is this, that you and I naturally think, if someone says, are you acceptable to God? I say, well, of course I'm acceptable to God. I'm a perfectly good person. Why shouldn't I be acceptable to God? I'm naturally, I imagine God would be very pleased to have me on his team, and the Christian church isn't doing very well. And it's like a voluntary society or a club trying to get a few more members. And if I join, I'm sure God would be very pleased. But the point of this is that by nature, you and I are not acceptable to God. When we look at our hearts, we let our consciences speak within us, we understand that by nature we are not acceptable to God. God is holy and good and pure. And when God looks into your heart or my heart, he does not see something which is acceptable to him. That's how we are by nature. We need to face that. We need to be honest about that. And when the gospel of God is proclaimed and the gospel of Jesus is proclaimed, and we'll see a little bit more of this in a moment in the passage, then men and women who were not acceptable to God become acceptable to God. They belong to the Saviour, and they are, at the end of verse 16, sanctified. They're set apart. They're made holy by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit of God, God the Holy Spirit, comes and lives in our heart and changes people so they're acceptable to God. And Paul is thrilled at the thought that that's what's happening. It is a wonderful thing when a Christian church begins. It's a wonderful thing when a Christian church does its work. Last week, Carolyn and I were at a church weekend with a church in Essex, and we had two of the most marvellous stories of two young dads telling their stories, completely independent stories, each of them completely messed up in their childhood. One when he was four, his parents said, we're going to divorce, you need to decide in 24 hours which of us you're going to live with. And this poor boy was completely messed up and went horribly haywire, was addicted to cannabis and all sorts of other bad stuff. And then God rescued him through the gospel of God. And he was changed and transformed. And you look at him now and you think, there is someone who's been changed. It's a wonderful, wonderful thing. Somebody who by nature was messed up, had been badly treated, and had done bad things as well, is now acceptable to God. It's a wonderful, wonderful thing. And Paul is passionate about this. So he says in verse 17, I glory in Christ Jesus in my service to God. I think this is a great thing to be doing. I'm really thrilled that I'm doing this. I'm not going to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me. So it's nothing to do with how great I am, but Christ is doing this work in leading the Gentiles to obedience by what I've said and done. And he goes on at the power of signs and wonders, the power of the Spirit of God. As an apostle, elsewhere he talks about the signs of a true apostle, that one of the marks of a true apostle was that in those days they worked miracles. And there's no guarantee that people will do that today. Who knows whether they will or they won't. But it was one of the marks of a real apostle when they did that. And Paul is thrilled with this work. And I think all over the world how marvellous this is. I was just actually looking this morning and reminding myself of the number of places where we hear from people. We get prayer letters from people. I came up with, Carolyn may remember some more, Serbia, France, Italy, Argentina, Chile, Brazil, Singapore, China, Laos, Japan, Ethiopia, Sweden, Cuba, South Africa, Czech Republic, Slovakia, India, Nigeria, Indonesia, and very soon Moldova. So churches that, you know, countries that are good at rugby and countries that aren't much good at rugby. But all over the world, this wonderful work is happening. And Paul is thrilled and passionate about that. And he says in verse 20, it's been my ambition to preach the gospel where Christ wasn't known, literally where Christ wasn't named. Not that people didn't know, as Matt was saying earlier in Moldova, most people would know the name of Christ because the Eastern Orthodox Church is the sort of dominant religion, I suppose, at least nominally, in that country. So they would know the name of Christ, but not known, not named in worship, in true worship, where there are real believers in genuine churches. And wherever that's the case, the apostle wanted to go so as not to build on someone else's foundation. There's this tremendous passion. He in one of his other letters, his second letter to the Corinthians, he talks about preaching the gospel in regions beyond you. And I remember when I was young, a young Christian, there was a missionary movement. It used to be called the Regions Beyond Missionary Union. I think it's changed its name now. I can't remember what it is now. But it was just such a wonderful name. It felt old-fashioned. But isn't it marvelous? Regions Beyond, always wanting to reach beyond. They said that the Apostle Paul was like, in the days when European settlers were gradually moving west from the Midwest into the Wild West of the United States, that it was said that if you were a settler, if you saw smoke from another settler's cabin, you would always move further on to get further away, to get away further, further, further. And it's that passion that men and women who are not by nature acceptable to God should be made acceptable to God by what Christ has done for us as the wonderful Saviour and what the Holy Spirit does in believers. That's what drives Paul on. And in verse 21, he does something really fascinating. He says, as it is written, and he's quoting from the prophet Isaiah, big Old Testament book, 66 chapters, and he's quoting from chapter 52, and he says, those who were not told about him will see, those who haven't heard will understand. It's obviously an appropriate quotation, but it comes from a section of the prophet Isaiah that many of us will be familiar with, because it's the end of chapter 52 that he quotes from, but it goes straight on to the famous Isaiah chapter 53. If you've been a Bible reader for a while, you may have known, come across that. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we're healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. That marvelous passage which describes the servant of the Lord who is going to take the punishment of God on sinners, on himself, in order that he might rescue a people. And Paul quotes from that. He says, that's what I'm doing. I'm going out with the message of the crucified Savior and what Jesus has done to make men and women and children who are by nature not acceptable to God. And I'm going to make them acceptable to God. I'm going to give them the Holy Spirit. Their sins will be forgiven. I'm going to take them by the hand and bring them to God the Father. And that passion is a wonderful, wonderful passion. It's a warm and heartfelt thing. I think of one, a Christian, I think he's died, John Blanchard, who used to say in his old age, I'm going to serve wherever I can, as well as I can, as long as I can. And it's that passion. And that's the passion that I take it animates Matt and Sarah, and I take it's the passion that you guys share here, and it's the passion that any healthy Christian church will share, that passion for that marvellous, marvellous work of the gospel of Jesus going more widely. So that's my first point. If you slept through most of that, just remember the word passion. Now, second word, partnership. I want us to focus just on a couple of verses later on, not to walk through all of it. Verse 23, he says, there's no more place for me to work in these regions. I've travelled round the eastern and the north of the Mediterranean, and I've been longing to visit you. And verse 24, I plan to do so. I plan to come and visit you when I go to Spain. And you think, well, that's nice to go to Spain. Some of you had holidays on the Costa del Sol. But Spain was wild. Spain in those, you would not want to go to Spain in those days. It was a wild, dangerous place on the edge of the known world. But I want to go there. And we know why he wants to go there, because he's been telling us why he's so passionate that people who haven't heard of Jesus will hear. I hope to see you. Remember, they're in the capital of the great imperial of the Roman Empire, while passing through. So I do want to come and see you in Rome, in the great imperial capital, but only so that you can send me on my way to Spain. It's not very flattering to the inhabitants of the imperial city. But I do want to come and see you, but I want to come and see you so that you will, verse 24, assist me on my journey. And that word, assist me on my journey, became almost a technical term in the New Testament for sending out and supporting missionaries. Paul uses it again in his letter to Titus. Do everything you can in chapter 3 to help Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on their way, to help them on their way. It's the same word, to assist them on their journey. The Apostle John uses it in his third letter. Please send them on their way, talking about servants of the gospel of Christ. Send them on their way, assist them on their journey. So what did it mean for Paul? Well, it will have meant money. It probably meant companions. Probably some of them would have gone with him had he ever been able to do that journey. It probably meant letters of recommendation and food and provisions and all sorts of practical things, because going to Spain is not EasyJet was not functioning. The trains were on strike. They're usually on strike. It wasn't easy to go to Spain, so it will have meant all sorts of practical things for Paul. But the question for you guys is, what does it mean for us to assist Matt and Sarah on their journey? Not just buy them ferry tickets or plane tickets, but what does it mean to send them on the way in the way that, in a manner that honours God? And that's a really big question. You might like to talk about it later at lunchtime. What will it mean for us to assist them on their journey? What will it mean for us to do that? Of course it will mean money. That's critical, really important that it should mean money. Money given through Crosslinks, a reputable mission agency, will make sure that everything's handled properly and it's all accountable and there's no fraud or misuse of money. But it most certainly means money. But also helping them on their way, taking care of them. And many of you will be, I'm sure, have become very good friends with them. It means working hard to keep up those friendships. It's It's much easier for us than it was in Paul's day. It's not very difficult. I don't think Paul had WhatsApp. And you know, there are all sorts of ways in which you can keep in touch with them. And it's really important, of course, when Matt and Sarah come back to Christchurch Huntingdon, when they're back in this country to visit, really important, because most churches have a degree of churn where people, their jobs move, they go to somewhere else, other people come. We were just talking to someone who's, for whom it's their first Sunday here. And that's always going to be the case. There'll be movement to and fro in churches. And maintaining the friendships and the relationships with Matt and Sarah is a challenge. And I just want to say that I hope you will sign up to get their prayer letters and their prayer updates, however those come, because that's really valuable. And Carolyn and I find it's a tremendously helpful reminder to pray for people when those come through. You get a notification, so-and-so sent out another prayer letter. You think, oh, you must pray for them. But I also want to say that there will be things in their lives that never make it into prayer letters. And you will know, a number of you, and Carolyn and I certainly know, those times when you see someone face to face, they come round for a coffee when they're back in the country, or perhaps some of you can go and visit them in Moldova, and you see them face to face, and you will learn something of the struggles that are going on in their hearts, things that can't always make it into prayer letters, because the world, the flesh, and the devil will fight against their souls. And they will find we all struggle with temptations and pressures and ways in which we can fail the Lord Jesus. But there will be new ways and fresh ways and particular ways, and perhaps some things that they don't expect and can't really be prepared for until they're in the midst of it. And it's only when you see them face to face, I mean, if you do video calls, that's much better than nothing. But those times when you meet face to face and you listen and you talk and you watch their faces and you look at their body language and you pray with them and you pray for them, I want to encourage you to take that seriously. You can't all do that, but that some of you will really take Matt and Sarah on your hearts to do that, because it's a great thing and a very important thing. All sorts of people in cross-cultural mission drop out, and they don't all need to drop out. Sometimes it's true that if they're sending churches, pray for them and care for them and really work hard at supporting them, that they would be able to stay there. May that be true for Matt and Sarah. Now, I'm just going to mention prayer very, very briefly. Verse 30, Paul asks the Christians in Rome to pray for him, to join me in my struggle. He's actually talking now not about going to Spain. He's talking about going to Jerusalem, which was a similarly tough place spiritually in those days. But the principle is the same. He says, join me in my struggle by praying for me. And I want to encourage you to take this seriously, to get the prayer letters, to pray as you pray in church prayer meetings, to pray when you meet with other Christians in your small groups, when you pray, to lift them to the throne of grace, to pray individually, to pray if you're married with your wife or your husband, to pray at home for them, to make a note of particular dates. Carolyn and I have hit on a system where we have a physical, you know, a paper diary. Do you know what I mean? Those things where there are bits of paper in them and dates. You may have seen them in old movies. Well, we've got those, and we have one which we just use for prayer things. So this morning we looked and thought, oh, look, somebody's just starting a new ministry post somewhere. And I'd written it down, October the 1st, so someone I'd met with starting there. Have some kind of system. Make it digital if you must, but whatever system, to remind you to pray. And then just send them a message, really praying for that meeting today, or praying for Matt's preaching today, or whatever it is, praying for that study, praying for that visit today. Just needs to be one line, and the encouragement to them will be huge. So that's enough. Passion, partnership. Lots more could be said, but Charlie will tick me off if I go over time. I was given very strict instructions. The senior minister I worked with when I was a trainee assistant minister was very strict. And there was one sermon where somebody who knew me well, I'd come back to preach for him. And he said, "I noticed you went from 30,000 feet to the runway in about 60 seconds. I said, "Yeah, I did." I looked at my watch and I thought, "I need to come down." So I'm feeling a bit, I'm not frightened of Charlie the way I was of that senior minister. Let's be quiet for a moment. I'm going to pray and pray for us all. God, our Father, we praise and thank you, and we wonder that we who are not by nature acceptable to you can be made acceptable by the work of the Lord Jesus Christ dying for sinners, and by the setting apart and being made holy by the Holy Spirit in our hearts. We thank you for that wonderful work, and we pray that there may be men and women and children in Moldova who are thanking and praising you because Matt and Sarah have gone there. And we're going to pray for them later, but we pray that as a church fellowship here, we might be those who assist them on their journey and join them in their struggle, praying, caring, loving, listening, watching out for them. And we ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen.